Good morning and welcome to Christ is the Answer, coming to you from Seaview Full Gospel Church in Back Bay, New Brunswick. Today, our pastor, Pastor Randy Crozier, will be preaching today's message. If you'd like a copy of today's message or any other message, you can contact us at the church office at area code 506-755-3592. Now, here is Pastor Randy Crozier with today's message.
I have two texts for you this evening, and one of them is quite long, so you bear with me. You turn to Judges chapter 5, verses 12 through 23. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Wake up, Deborah. Wake up, break out in song. Now, I should say that this is a song. What I'm about to read to you is a song that Deborah sings on the occasion of God having used her to challenge an immense Canaanite army. The army of Sisera. And so she sings this song, and we'll talk about some of the significant elements of the song, or rather a significant theme throughout it. So wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song. Arise, Barak. Take captive your captives, son of Abinoam. The remnant of the nobles came down. The people of the Lord came down to me against the mighty. And so one of the things that she's celebrating in the course of the song is the fact that in response to a call to rise to arms and to challenge the enemies of Israel, certain persons from various tribes answer the call. And so they come down against the mighty. They come down against the army of Sisera, against the Canaanite. Some came from Ephraim, whose roots are in Amalek. Benjamin was with the people who followed you. From Machir, captains came down. From Zebulun, those who bear a commander's staff. The princes of Issachar were there with Deborah. Yes, Issachar was with Barak, sent under his command into the valley. Okay, so now the song continues, but there's a dramatic shift. So up to this point, she's been singing about all of the people who responded positively to the call to challenge the armies of Sisera, the enemies of God. Now something different begins to happen. In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? In the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, and Dan, why did he linger by the ships? Asher remained on the coast and stayed in his coves. The first group, they answer the call, and she celebrates their faithfulness. The second group, beginning with Reuben, and the tribes that were settled in Gilead and Dan and Asher, she's saying, well, you know what, instead of coming, they just sort of sat around and thought about it. They sat around and were more interested in the well-being of their flocks. They were more interested in their property, in their wealth, in the security of their livelihood, and they didn't come. And then the song changes again. The people of Zebulun risked their lives. So did Naphtali on the terraced fields. Kings came. They fought. The kings of Canaan fought. At Taanach, by the waters of Megiddo, they took up no plunder or silver. From the heavens, the stars fought. From their courses, they fought against Sisera. The river Kishon swept them away. The age-old river, the river Kishon, march on, my soul, be strong. Then thundered the horse's hooves, galloping, galloping, go to his mighty steeds. Curse Miraz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse its people bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty. Let's ask the Lord to bless his word. Father, we thank you for your grace and Lord, for the limitless and indescribable blessing of your truth. Lord, how that it gives us guidance. Lord, it brings nourishment for our souls. Lord, it helps to shape us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that the enablement of the Holy Spirit would be upon us all here this evening. Lord, that whatever purpose you have in mind to accomplish, Lord, that it would be accomplished. That, Lord, we don't even need to ask. We just know, Lord, that your word, as per your promise, Lord, when it goes out, it never returns void. It never returns empty. And so, Lord, would you, Lord, just do whatever you want to do in our hearts, Lord, tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, amen and amen. So I said to you already that, you know, Israel is being faced with an enemy. King Jabin of Hazor, who was a Canaanite king, has dispatched an army under the leadership of Sisera, his commander-in-chief. And the army that he sends out is vast. It is just, by comparison to what is available, you know, in total, in all of Israel, it's vast. And so Deborah begins to sing, and as she sings, she does two things. Number one, she endeavors to make famous the names of those who responded positively. And they said, yes, we'll answer the call. We'll step up to the plate. We'll do what God wants us to do. We'll challenge the enemies of the people of God, and we won't be considering, or we won't give consideration, rather, to the size of the enemy. So we're not going to look at them and say, oh, well, it's too big, it's too much, it's too dangerous, and we're not going to go. Or there are too many things at risk. Maybe our livelihoods will be lost in our absence. Maybe anything could happen. Instead of doing all of that, they simply say, yes. And I think of the song, yes, Lord, yes. To your will and to your way, I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. I will trust you and obey. And so they say, yes. They say, I'm going to go. And then in addition to wanting to make famous those tribes in Israel that responded to the call, she wants to make infamous those tribes who didn't. And she begins to talk about the tribes who failed. And they were Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. Those were the tribes of Gilead. And they were the tribes of Dan and Asher besides. And they simply bowed out. They said that, you know, we can't come. We're not going to do it. And according to the song, and what's indicated or reflected in the song, is that they feared trouble. They didn't want to enter into the conflict, and particularly in view of the odds. And they loved ease. They were comfortable where they were. And what's more, they were really enamored of the many advantages that they'd gained in life. They had been become wealthy. They had, in their comfort, in spite of the fact that, you know, Jabin was on the move, at least where they were, their level of prosperity was as yet unaffected. And so they thought, well, you know what? We're not doing so bad. So, you know, in that we've got our ease and we've got our comfort and we've got prosperity and everything is going for us, you know what? We just as soon not answer the call of God. We just like it where we're at. We're comfortable here, and here is where we're going to stay. You see, they were in the grip of a very narrow selfishness. They were in the firm iron grip of a very, very narrow selfishness. And you know, when you're looking at the Word of God, and your object is to draw from it truth that's applicable to you, then it's in this particular case, I think appropriate to say that we live in a society where one of the defining characteristics is the fact that we too are in the grip of a very narrow selfishness. You know, we are, and I'm not talking to you in particular. I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. You know, so I'm not telling you you're selfish. I am suggesting you should ask yourself whether or not you are. But you know, we live in a society that is intensively materialistic. We are oriented altogether towards our own well-being. We are profoundly and overwhelmingly hedonistic, inwardly focused on and celebrating our own goodness, or rather our own prosperity. And so, you know, these fellows, they were in the grip of that kind of selfishness, and their selfishness prevents them from stepping out and doing the will of God. Their selfishness prevents them from participating in the purpose of God. And the selfishness in our society does the same thing. And more significantly, the selfishness among believers, because we are captured by the culture in many ways. We are afflicted with all kinds of stinking thinking that comes to us from the world instead of the Word. And under those circumstances, that kind of selfishness that I spoke of has certainly crept itself or intruded into the kingdom of God, into the family of God. And because of that, we see instances over and over again all across the church world where God is calling his people to participate in the mission of the kingdom, but you know what? We're just too comfortable to go. Now, I'm not even talking about just, you know, I think it's interesting. I just said go in view of the fact that Dale was here this morning. But it isn't just limited to going to some, exotic, far off, and dangerous place. Our unwillingness is right down to the bare basics of whether or not we're willing to inconvenience ourselves. You know, whether or not we're willing to sacrifice a little bit of our time, a little bit of our talent, and a little bit of our treasure in order to see the purpose of God done. So just like, Deborah is bemoaning this pattern among a segment of the people of Israel, we need to realize that that same pattern has showed up among us in the people of God. And it needs to break our heart like it broke her heart. It needs to stimulate and stir an indignation among us like it stirred and stimulated in her. And it needs to invoke a sorrow in us like I believe it invokes in the heart of God. So, she's talking about these people who had become entangled in the affairs of this life. And you probably recall that Paul, writing to Timothy, anticipates that same pitfall would become something that would be problematic for Christians. And so he writes to Timothy, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:4, be not entangled in the affairs of this life. So here's a senior man endeavoring to mentor a junior, and he's saying to him, Timothy, as you go forward spiritually, as you endeavor to serve Christ, then you need to be conscious of this. You need to be alert to this particular danger. Do not allow yourself to become so entangled in the affairs of this world that you cannot serve the affairs of the kingdom of God, the other world. To the Colossians, on a similar note, Paul wrote, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And where are our affections set? What do you have your passions directed at in this life? And Paul says to the Colossians, be certain of this. Be certain that your affections are directed at the things of the kingdom of God, things of eternal value and things of eternal worth, as opposed to things of little or no worth that are the things of this world. You see, those tribes in Israel, they were the type that Paul refers to in Philippians 2:21, when he says that they are those who look out for their own interests, but not those of Christ. They were worried about their sheep. God had called them to do something. He had mandated them to participate in his purpose, to take a part in his mission. The enemies of Israel, the enemies of God, were looming large and were unchecked. And God had raised up a judge in the person of Deborah. And she issues this call, and with it went an assurance of God's support. When God brought along a judge, that judge was anointed and enabled to cast a vision, and God would support that vision. He would see it through to the end. So here's God calling, but they're worried about their sheep. And they're worried about their prosperity. And they're worried about the level of comfort that they enjoy in society. And they don't want to imperil any of it. So they're looking out for their own interests, but not those of Christ. Now, of course, in their case, it wasn't Christ. But in our case, it would be, wouldn't it? We're looking out for our own interests, but not those of Christ. People will come up with all kinds of pretenses why they can't serve. Or why they can't be involved. And that's what they did. They had all these reasons. And again, it hasn't changed significantly. We still come up with any number of reasons why we can't be involved in the work of the kingdom. Why we can't contribute of our time, of our talent, and of our treasure in some measure or some way. And that's a pretty poor boat to be in, because you're on the wrong side of that song. If that's where you find yourself, you're on the wrong side of the song. You're in that group that Deborah was trying to make infamous, as opposed to the group she was trying to make famous, as opposed to the group she was celebrating and rejoicing over. Now, here's the thing, all right? So we read all that text, And so there's the early part of the text, and she's trying to make famous those who answered the call of God, those who were obedient, and she's trying to make infamous those who fail to answer the call of God because they're more interested in their comfort and the prosperity and their general well-being. And then there's another change, I told you, and she does something really peculiar because she's gone up already at the top, and she's listed the tribes that were famous for their obedience. And then she lists those tribes that are infamous for their disobedience. And then all of a sudden she comes back to two tribes. One in particular, but she mentions two tribes. So she's already mentioned Zebulun, but she mentions Zebulun again. And she says in verse 18, the people of Zebulun risked their lives, so did Naphtali, on the terraced fields. Now, here's the thing. This isn't, a major principle in hermeneutics. It's not, one of those things that, context is everything. It's a fundamental principle in hermeneutics. And so never try to interpret anything without looking at what appears before it and what appears after it. And then, the general position that it takes in the whole of the book that it's in, and then the general position that it takes in the whole of the Word of God. That's a big principle in hermeneutics. There's a little principle in hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is the science of interpretation. So there's a little principle in hermeneutics. And it basically says, pay attention to the anomalies. Because remember, and I mentioned this last week for another reason, I guess, that the Bible is, Paul writes to Timothy, said it's inspired. The word in Greek is theopneustos, and it means by the breath of God. So the Bible is by the breath of God. This is the wonder of inspiration. So you look at it not as you would any other book. It's a book that it constitutes God's speaking to us because it's inspired. Then what you read in it is of significance. And so if you're reading along and there's this rhythm, bah, bah. Anybody ever read Numbers? I hope so. I hope everybody's read Numbers at least once, as tedious as it is. So you're reading Numbers and I don't push you to sleep because of the rhythm. And then all of a sudden, what happens when the rhythm is broken? You should pay attention. There's a reason. So if something all of a sudden pops out, and so all of a sudden, you get this little bit of biographical information about somebody that nobody else gets coverage in that way, then pay attention because God includes that for a reason. So there's something to look at. So here you've got this pattern, right? And so there are all the tribes that are famous and all the tribes that are infamous. And then all of a sudden, in the third section of the song, she mentions Zebulun a second time. Why? Why does she mention Zebulun a second time? In mentioning Zebulun, what she basically does is she gives them kind of the Medal of Honor. She says, here are all these tribes, and they've all done well, and all these tribes that haven't done well. But of all the tribes that have done well, I want you to pay particular attention or note the valiance of Zebulun. Now, that's really surprising because you understand this, is that of all the tribes, for example, she mentions Ephraim. Ephraim is a big tribe, big stuff. In the history of Israel, over and over and over again, Ephraim rises to the top or sinks to the bottom, one or the other. But Ephraim gets lots of coverage in the Word of God. Judah, same thing, big stuff. Even Reuben. Of all the tribes in Israel, the tribe that's probably least significant in terms of size, wealth, notoriety is Zebulun. Zebulun is next to being nobody. And yet, Zebulun gets special mention. Zebulun is credited with being more valiant than the other tribes, with the exception of Naphtali. And even Naphtali is second to Zebulun. So, the question I ask myself in cases like that, is why? What is it, what was it about Zebulun that really defines them? So, I want to give you three things tonight that stand out about Zebulun, and let's see what we can learn from them. Number one, it says of them in that particular text, they risked their lives. In the context, that means that by comparison to how much they loved God and how dedicated they were to his purpose, they hated themselves. That's what it implies in the context. They were so full of disregard for their own prosperity, for their own well-being, that it appeared as if they hated themselves because they just loved God so much. Now, they didn't hate themselves. But they just loved God so much. They were so overwhelmingly sold out to God's purpose that by comparison, it would appear as if they hated themselves. They were determined that unlike some others, they were going to answer God's call. They were going to bring glory to His name. They were going to serve His purpose no matter what. And they were prepared to courageously expose themselves to the ultimate loss. All so that they could do the will of God. We have to ask ourselves, are we like Zebulun? Are we people who despise our own lives by comparison when it comes to how eager we are, how passionate we are about doing the will of God, participating in the purpose of God? Or are we like some of the other tribes? You see, the idea is, really, in the context of the song, is to sort of establish, you know, you got the good guys, you got the bad guys, but you got the really good guy who really got it. And when you compare this guy with these bad guys, oh, what a gap, what a chasm, you know, stands between them. Where are we on that scale? Are we people who, like Zebulun, despise our very lives? You know, the Bible says that there's an opposite problem prevalent in the world that we're warned about. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is of the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life," those were all the things that the bad guys were troubled with. They had the desire of life, they had the desires of the flesh, they had desires of the eye, the pride of life, and they didn't want to turn out for God's business. All of those things, they're not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God remains forever. The world and all of those things that we can become entangled in, all of those things that we become potentially so attracted to that we step out of the yoke of Christ, all of those things, according to John, are passing away. And we're trading things of eternal worth for garbage. That's the implication of the text. We're trading things of inestimable value, indescribable eternal value. We're trading it for garbage when we fail to. In Luke chapter 14 and 26, "If anyone," Jesus said, "if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he," now this is a powerful statement, "cannot be my disciple." Mark chapter 8, 34 through 37, "Whoever desires to come after me," Jesus is speaking, "let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Again, Reuben and Gad and Asher and Dan, they looked at the cross that Deborah was proposing and they said, "Not interested. We have too much to lose." And they thought that they had so much to gain by bowing out of God's plan. When the real truth, folks, is that the real losses are when we decide to protect the things of this life and sacrifice the things of eternity. That's when we really become losers. "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world, if he gets everything?" What did it profit Reuben and Gad and Ash? They were just holding on to it and protecting it. "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now there are two more remarkable characteristics about Zebulun. One was his willingness, or their willingness, to give it all. They despise their own lives. Two other things, but you really have to, turn somewhere else and get more about the story of Zebulun. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, 1 Chronicles 12, and verse 33, 1 Chronicles 12 and 33 says, of Zebulun, now again, here's an interesting thing. You have another list here. And these are the lists of the tribes that support David. And you have kind of a rhythm going on. And then you have these different tribes where instead of listing how many men they brought to the battle and how many weapons they had or what kind of weapons they had, there's these little bits in certain limited cases of additional information. So pay attention. It means something. It's to be noted. Of Zebulun, there were 50,000 who went out to battle, expert in war with all weapons of war. So that's what everybody gets, a number. And the fact that they were, armed in a given way or they're expert in war. But of Zebulun, it goes on to say this, stout-hearted men who could keep the ranks. Stout-hearted men who could keep the ranks. So, number one, the first quality that carries Zebulun to that place where they get the Medal of Honor is the fact that they despise their own lives. And so they were more interested in the things of God than they were their own things and their own well-being. And the second quality is the fact that they were stout-hearted men. Now, stout-hearted isn't a phrase that you hear as much anymore. The word stout other than, well, never mind. It's an old phrase. And it means, in this context, thick, solid, strong. They were thick. They were solid. They were strong. Not that they were a bunch of thick, solid, strong guys. They were thick, solid, and strong in their hearts. They were stout-hearted. There was a strength to their heart. And in the original language, it not only means thick, solid, and strong, but it also means literally, if it were translated literally, it would go, they were without a heart and a heart. They were without a heart and a heart. And what it means is they were not of two hearts. They were without a heart and a heart. They had a single heart. They had a single focus. They had a single, a solitary commitment. They were driven in one direction and not two. It's very difficult to be, well, Jesus said, you can't love, you can't have two masters, right? You can't serve two masters. You can't be of two hearts. You can't be of divided passions. And one of the things that qualified Zebulun for the fact that they get this Medal of Honor, this remarkable mention, is the fact that they were not divided in heart. They were single-hearted individuals as opposed to people who are chasing in different directions. Their loyalties and their commitments were not pulled here and there. Their loyalty and their commitment was forward in the direction of God. James chapter 1 and verse 8 says, a double-minded man, a man with split or divided loyalties, is unstable in all of his ways. And before that he talks about it, as like a wave, like an unstable wave that could go this way or it could go that way. And James's inference is that, that kind of person is unreliable. That person can't be depended upon. And the same is true of us in the kingdom of God. If we don't have singular loyalties, if our hearts are pulled in different directions, if we've got multiple passions instead of a singular passion for God, then we become not necessarily fit or meet, as Paul said to Timothy, for the master is Jesus.
Thank you, Pastor Crozier. We hope that you enjoyed today's radio broadcast. If you would like a copy of this message or any other message, please contact us at the church office at 506-755-3592 or in writing at 195 Back Bay Loop Road in Back Bay, New Brunswick, E5C2W3. Or you can visit us on our website at www.cbufulgospel.com. And you can also find us on Facebook, CBU Full Gospel Church. Till next week, God bless, and remember, Christ is the answer.